Welcome to Daily in the Word, a ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. For more from Dr. Chappell, visit his blog at paulchappell.com. And for books and other resources for Christian growth, visit strivingtogether.com.
Are you facing circumstances and questions that are simply overwhelming to your very soul? Well, friend, when you turn your eyes from those circumstances to Jesus Christ, the perspective changes dramatically. Stay with us next on Daily in the Word as we consider Christ with Pastor Paul Chappell. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word, featuring the teaching and the preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. I don't know how this broadcast comes to you in terms of what circumstances or what questions you may be facing. Perhaps you're facing despair or sorrow. Perhaps you're facing tragedy or overwhelming situations. Perhaps you're looking at a wall of questions and you don't know how you're going to get through or how will you make it another day. Well, friend, today we want you to consider Jesus Christ, because He is not only the answer to your soul's deepest questions, He is the only one who will sustain you and strengthen you by His grace through whatever you're facing today. And so, in the next few moments and for the next few broadcasts, we will consider Christ. Be sure to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. You'll find a wealth of resources at our website that will encourage you in your spiritual growth and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today, our Bibles are open to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, as we consider His advocacy. Here's Paul Chappell.
Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Listen, let us therefore come how? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh friend, God says, come to me. The psalmist said in Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't look at the people who never pray but seem to be blessed. My friend, many times there is a mask of happiness that they show, and yet with their wealth and yet with their accomplishments, they do not have the basic privilege that the poorest of Christians possesses, and that is the privilege to come right into the presence of God in prayer. And God says, I want you to come to me. I don't want you to fret yourself about what's happening in someone else's life. Men ought always to pray. Psalm 103 and verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God wants us to fear him and have him in awe. And God wants us to come with holy reverence before him, yes, but also with boldness as we come in. And it's a combination, is it not? That we come to the Lord with a boldness and we come to the Lord with an awe of who he is, recognizing he is a holy God who has invited us to come in. And he says, I invite you to come. And he says, those that fear me, those that have me in high esteem, I'm going to help those that come to me with that kind of a heart. And by the way, my friend, God is a holy God. I know I'm old-fashioned. I know that our music's a bit old-fashioned. I like it that way. We're not here to have a little rap session with what some people call the man upstairs. We are here to worship a holy and a high God. And God says the way we approach him is important. And we're to come to him with a heart, yes, of boldness as we come, but not because we're so worthy. It's based upon the shed blood. And we're to come to him with a heart of awe and reverence. And so the importance of prayer is seen in verse 1. Men ought always to pray. God says, I want to hear from you. You're my child. I want you to talk to me. Now notice, if you would, secondly, the importunity of prayer. The word importunity speaks of the repetition, the faithfulness of one who comes and comes and comes to the Lord in their time of need. And the widow in this parable is an example of importunity. Hudson Taylor often said, learn to move men through prayer. Learn to move men through prayer. Have you ever had someone that you tried to convince of something? Have you ever had someone that you tried to argue with them? You tried to debate with them? You tried to convince them of your way? Have you ever had someone at work or someone in the community or perhaps one of your children and you've tried for hours and hours to show them a particular principle and it just doesn't seem like it's getting through? Or perhaps there's some kind of a shield that's thrown up at you. And Hudson Taylor said, we must learn to move men through prayer. There is a certain kind of change that you and I cannot bring into someone's life. But God Almighty can change their heart if we are willing to come to Him in prayer, you see. And this is why we must be importunate in our prayer. Now notice in the first place, the uncaring judge. The uncaring judge. And I want you to see this, please, in verse 2. There was in the city a judge which feared not God. Now folks, you don't want that said about you. It's okay if someone says, he is a God-fearing man. That's okay. But this man did not fear God. One of my favorite pictures of U.S. history is General George Washington with his knees in the snow at Valley Forge. And how I appreciate other great presidents and generals and such who have an awe for God. This is the kind of leadership that made America great. And here we see a man that did not care for God. Perhaps a judge in the Roman magistrate who thought himself above God or thought that he could tell the people what they needed. He didn't need to listen to what they thought. The Bible says that he did not fear God. Exodus chapter 18 describes the kind of judge that God desired for his people. It's in your notes, Exodus 18:21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, and to be rulers of the thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and fifties, and tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. You see, one of God's prerequisites for a judge was that he should be a God-fearing man. This should be someone who is thinking in terms of holiness, righteousness, and in terms of the biblical mandate for a judge to be fair and for a judge to think in terms of what would please God in this matter. In this state, the California Supreme Court gave a decision handed down by judges, by the way, elected by the people. And in their decision, they overturned the desire of some 61% of the people and overturned Prop 22 authored by State Senator Pete Knight some years ago. And they said, we know the people voted that marriage is between a man and a woman, but we are going to now legalize in the state of California that marriage can be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. They weren't talking about some type of civil union. They were saying, we want to say this is on an equal footing with what God ordained marriage to be. And my friend, God ordained marriage to be between a man and a woman. And these judges in San Francisco who fear not God, who have disregarded the teachings of the Bible, passed down their rule that same-sex marriage is now legal in California. Why do you say these things, Pastor Chappell? Because there are judges in America who do not fear God. This man didn't. But you know, men who do not fear God, whether they will admit it or not, many times do not care for men either. They say, well, we're thinking of the rights of this persecuted minority. May I say to you that in doing so, they have disregarded the needs of men. Notice what the Bible says in this verse number 2. There was in a city a judge which feared not God. Notice, neither regarded man. Proverbs 29:7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. You see, the righteous judge is always going to listen to the needs of the people, irrespective of their background or of their socioeconomic case. He's going to want to hear and help them. We see the uncaring judge. But notice, secondly, notice the persistent widow. This widow comes to the judge in verse 3, and she says, avenge me of mine adversary. She had someone persecuting her, someone that was being unkind to her, someone that had perhaps brought her difficulty in various ways. And she says to the judge, I need some help. I need some help. And in verse number 4, he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Do you notice that this judge said, I don't really have a heart for this, but this woman's not going to stop. She's importunate. She keeps coming. And because she keeps coming and because she's going to wear me down, I'm going to go ahead and answer this prayer. Now, James chapter 4 and verse 2 is very clear. You have not because you ask not. And here was a woman who was willing to ask. And my friend, do you understand this morning that God loves you and God wants you and God expects you and God commands you to pray? And he says men ought always to pray. And prayer is asking and prayer is beseeching God. And prayer is coming to God with your needs and your heartaches and your burdens. And God wants to hear about this from you. Do you understand this morning that men may spurn your appeal and men may reject your message and men may oppose your argument and they may despise our persons? But Jason Baxter said they are helpless against our prayers, and there are certain mountains that only God can move. And God says, I want you to learn from a widow lady. Now, I know some people say, well, I will learn from someone who has their master's in religious education or their master's of divinity from theological school or their MBA or someone who's a lot older. I'll learn from someone like that. I don't learn from widows. Then you don't understand God. When God wanted to teach about giving, he used the widow's mite. And God's trying to teach us about praying. Sometimes God will take the weaker and baser things to try to teach us the way that we should live. And he said, learn from this woman. She kept coming, and she kept coming, and she kept coming. Luke chapter 11 and verse 8, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Oh, do you understand today there's a call from God, and how we've seen over the years in building programs and in praying for lost loved ones. And while I mentioned earlier, one whose husband was not saved, I look even in this room this morning and I see women who are seated next to a saved husband, and I see husbands seated next to a saved wife because they would not stop praying and they kept coming before God Almighty. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, how I love that verse. It tells me that there may be times in my prayer life when I am so overwhelmed that I cannot seem to articulate my burden to the Lord. I cannot say to him what is on my heart. I'm so hurting and so overwhelmed, but even then the Holy Spirit will help me, and he will make intercession, and he will help me even with my groanings and utterings and my broken heart. And God Almighty will understand my heart through the inner working of the Holy Spirit of God. I wonder, friend, when was the last time you dropped out of sight simply to get alone with God? When was the last time you rose up early or took a day off or said, I'm going to have this special time here just to pray and seek God's face? There ought not be a major decision in your life, whether it be a purchasing of a home or whether it be engagement or marriage or whether it be some other thing of this nature, that is not bathed in prayer. There ought not be a major difficulty or trial in your life that you face without prayer and seeking God Almighty. Oh, the importunity of prayer. God says, men ought always to pray. God says, learn from the little widow lady who just kept coming to me and kept coming to me and seeking my face. But now I want you to notice finally this morning the involvement of prayer. You see, something happens when churches pray. The fact of the matter is, when we get involved in prayer, God gets involved with us. When we are willing to be like the widow lady who wouldn't stop coming, then God gets involved. Psalm 109 in verse 4, the psalmist said, for my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. The psalmist said, Lord, there's times when just for trying to help, it didn't work out. What are you going to do, David? I guess I'll just have to give it to the Lord in prayer. There will be times in your life when you're not able to change certain things. You tried your best and it didn't work out. It's during those times that only God can touch and change a heart. Notice, if you will, God's intervention. Verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Now notice his intervention in the present. God is saying in this parable, if an uncaring judge would finally help a widow lady that he did not know, how much more then will the righteous judge of heaven, God Almighty, when his children, his elect is speaking of the saved, when his children cry, how much more so does God want to respond to their faith? Thank God, my friend, if you are saved, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, 2, that you are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And don't let that language scare you. We have a God who's big enough to know who's going to be saved before they get saved. Well, how do you reconcile God's sovereign knowledge with the free will of man? I'll leave that to theologians greater than I. I don't understand it. I'm just thankful that I serve a God who knew I was going to get saved, but still created me in such a way that I could reach out one day with my own free will and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. And as His child, as His elect, I don't have to come like some offspring that was never wanted. I can come boldly into the holiest of holies, and as I come into my God in prayer, He hears me, not like some outcast, not like an unrighteous judge, but as a loving father hears his child. God hears me. God wants me to come, and He intervenes in the lives of people who cry out to Him. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." May I share with you one of your problems? Because it's one of mine. One of the reasons we do not pray as we should is because we do not know how desperately we need Him. You say, "Well, I'm not like the widow was. I mean, I've got a job and a savings and a this and a that." And God wants us to see ourselves and identify with the widow in need, because, friend, it doesn't matter what you have or possess, or it doesn't matter what knowledge you have. Everyone here needs the touch of God in their life. God says, when the widow cries, I hear. God says in Psalm 10 and verse 17, "Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause Thy ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress." He says, the psalmist says, "God, You hear and You help." And how we thank God for that. My wife and I read a suitcase full of books this past few weeks, and a couple of books were especially encouraging. One book we enjoyed very, very much was entitled "The Life and Legacy of Jerry Falwell," written by his wife, Maisel. And it was of interest to us because we're a couple in ministry and they were a couple in ministry. And we liked reading the story about how Jerry Falwell was saved out of a bootlegger's family. He wasn't raised in a Christian home. His daddy sold and ran illegal liquor. That's how the business started. And that's the kind of home he was raised up in. And as a teenage boy, he went into a church and heard the gospel and got saved. We read about the fact that God brought this couple together, and how that through their ministry there were so many ups and so many downs, and how there were people who loved and respected them and people who hated and despised them in their city and across the nation. This man stood, and though many hated him, he continued. He preached the gospel. He started a home for unwed mothers. He had homes for the struggling with alcohol. He started a college and Christian schools and did all he could to make a difference in this nation while his life lasted. On one occasion, their ministry was in a great financial difficulty. The televangelist scandals had come in the early 80s, and support for his ministry dropped, though he had no scandal of that type. It just seemed Americans lost interest in television ministries and support dropped. And he began to pray and fast. He prayed and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that fast, God provided a $27 million gift for their ministry. And then another time of 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. And one of the things I have learned in reading the biographies of men and women greatly used of God is that God always uses prayer in their life. And that across the board, these were men and women who knew how to pray and didn't give up in their prayers. And always prayed, and God bless and work in their life. And I'm simply saying this morning, we need a prayer revival in our lives today. We need a prayer revival from the pulpit to the pew. And God says, when I hear your prayers, I'm going to come like a father, and I'm going to help you. But notice, secondly, in the present He will help, but also He's going to intervene in the future as well. And as we close, notice this in verse 8. "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" Now notice this. The Son of Man, remember I said in chapter 17 he was dealing with His second coming. And he says the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, often referred to as the Son of Man, often as the Son of God. God's Son, he says, when the Son of Man cometh. And do you understand that there are some prayer requests that seem to be unanswered now? Now, the mature Christian knows that God's delays are not God's denials. But there will be the answering of every prayer request when we see Jesus Christ face to face. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And my friend, when we see him face to face, many of those seeming unanswered prayer requests will be answered by and by. God does intervene, and God will intervene in the affairs of men. But notice not only God's intervention, notice God's inquiry. Notice it there in verse 8. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on this earth?" Now that's an astounding question. Jesus says, "I'm coming back. And I want men always to pray. And by the way, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find praying people on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth?" And someone says, "Well, how could we even imagine America without faith, the world without believers?" In 1990, there were 52 million Americans who attended church every Sunday morning. 16 years later, the church attendance numbers were exactly the same, 52 million, which sounds okay at first until you realize that in that same 16-year period, America's population grew by 50 million people, which means, my friend, in the last 16 years, we have lost ground in this country spiritually. And some of you mathematicians that are a little smarter than I in math, you go ahead and do the numbers and you figure out every 16 or 32 years from now, how many years is it going to take before that question rings even louder when Jesus said, "By the way, when I come back, am I going to find anybody with faith? Will there be people who pray? Will there be people who believe?" And that's why the Apostle Paul, I believe, wrote in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And let us consider one another and provoke one another unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more," he says, "as you see the day approaching." My friend, it is time for God's people to be committed to God's word and God's house so that we might answer back, "Yes, there will be faith found when Jesus comes again. By the grace of God, may we be faithful to the Lord." You see, prayer is the expression of our faith in God, and prayer is thanking instead of complaining and rejoicing, and prayer is accepting God's will and appropriating God's word in our life. And God says, "I want to see faith when I come back to this world." Do you realize this morning, friend, you cannot enjoy a relationship with God without learning to pray to him? There is no communication in this relationship without prayer. Prayer may not lead us to our desire, but it leads us to the place of understanding and the place of the will of God. Jesus, the righteous judge, wants to hear from you. And one day you'll stand before him. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." You may not get a lot of accolades here on this earth. It may seem like God didn't answer a lot of your prayers. You may not be noticed by certain people in this ministry, but let me tell you something. If you will be faithful to pray and not faint, there is a righteous judge who is going to reward you for your faithfulness in the sweet by and by. He'll answer prayers now. He'll answer prayers then. But until then, may we be faithful to pray and to cease not.
Friend, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. We're currently in a series entitled Consider Christ. Friend, we would invite you to consider, is Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior? If you have heard today's message and you would like to make Jesus Christ your personal Savior, to place your faith in him, I hope you will bow your head and heart wherever you may be in the privacy of this moment and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Invite him into your life to save you from your sin. Trust him as your Savior and claim his gift of eternal life. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We would love to hear from you if you have made that decision as a result of Daily in the Word. We'd love to get back in touch with you and help you grow in God's grace and in that relationship. You can contact us when you visit dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. On the website, you'll find links to the current radio series as well as the podcast. You can perhaps refer a friend or subscribe to Daily in the Word through your phone or device and take it with you. Also, you'll find links to many other resources that will help you with your spiritual growth, including a Daily in the Word subscription email that will come to your email inbox every single day with an encouragement from Pastor Chapel as well as a daily scripture reading. You'll also find links to Dr. Chapel's blog at paulchapel.com. And don't forget, we're going to Alaska and you're invited. The Alaska Cruise with Dr. Paul Chapel is August 9th through 16th, 2014. 1 week of the most beautiful environment you've ever spent time in, along with some of the most wonderful people you could meet, Christian friends from all over the country. Joining us August 9th through 16th with Dr. Chapel, some great teaching and preaching throughout the week and Christian fellowship. 2014, August 9th through 16th. You can find out more information at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.